Good morning. Welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. It is wonderful to have all of you, and we gather on this September morning for the worship of our living God. We are grateful that this morning marks the kickoff and return of our various Sunday school options. Many of you were there this morning at 9:45 a.m., attending different Sunday schools, and if you're interested in trying one of those out, seeing what those are about, there is more in your bulletin on the content of those, the flavor of those, the location of those, and so I will certainly commend those to you before coming here and worshiping as the family of God. This week, we do have our Wednesday night supper. It's back underway, began last week, and each week, different meal, different program, menus here in your bulletin, and you will notice our very own Joy Nevin is the guest speaker, and I do hope you're able to attend and support her and hear about her recent book, Joy of Retirement, Live, Love, and Learn. So looking forward to having Joy with us and hearing from her. Also, we are underway with our nominations process, nominations for elder and deacon and the nominating committee and trustees. If you have someone on your heart you think God is nudging to serve in this church, especially coming beginning in 2017 through 2019, you can begin submitting those nominations. The nomination forms are right outside our social room and then also in that glass office as you enter through the back here. And you can fill a form out, write your recommendations down, and place it in the box that's located right by those forms. I invite you now to stand wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Thank you. Let us stand together, greet the morning as one people, and join in the call to worship printed in our bulletin. We enter here, we travel, we wake, we rise, we walk, we are driven and rejoice to come into this place of worship. We are accompanied by the Holy Spirit, faithfully called here. Called here to worship not by our own power or choice, but by the hand of God. We are called to adore, confess, and praise a humbled God who came as a child and was raised on a cross. This call has overcome our bashfulness, our powerlessness, our ineptness. To be met here, to be renewed here, so that when we return to our own country, we do so in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 93rd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4807. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled God of Wonder, will be delivered by the Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our Director of Music and Organist, the Chancel Choir, Associate Pastor for Christian Education Christopher Tweel, and Ruling Elder Dana McKnight. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is The God of Abraham Praise, which is number 488 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
One people we confess, then also as one people, one family, one church. Let us pray together. There are those we do not see. They may not be beaten down or lying by the road, but there are people we pass by. Some are family and friends. We take so much for granted. We cannot see how we have stripped them of our love and compassion. Others are neighbors who have been left half dead by crushing work, who have fallen into the hands of despair, who have been abandoned by all those who walked on by them. Many are strangers, people we don't know, but quickly judge. They are weak or poor or the enemy, or they remind us of who we once were or could become. Rescue us from the power of our sins, righteous one of all generations. Pour out your justice on us rather than your judgment. that we would be moved with compassion and spurred to action, that we would hear of the hope that is ours and share it with our sisters and brothers, that we would show our mercy on all we meet, even as we have received forgiveness for our sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The love of our Lord is our strength and stays by our side as ages roll. And so in the midst of that love, in the midst of that eternal forgiveness, be blessed and know that we are forgiven to go on and live as free people now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated, and at this time, I would like to invite Heather and Sione and Martin to come on forward, along with Reverend Nelson Reevely. Sione, you can come on up, and I will also alert you, your attention, to the insert in your bulletin, which shares a bit more about these wonderful folks. I'm going to turn it over to Nelson Reevely as he explains how these three form our very first Grace Scholars cohort.
Grace and peace, brothers and sisters. This is an exciting morning. Through the generosity of the Endowment Fund, we are kicking off the Grace Scholars Program. You can learn a lot more about it in that insert in your bulletin, but I'll suffice it to say, we've got a really powerful crew here. Sione is at VCU, an undergrad at VCU, and Heather and Martin are both just starting at Union Presbyterian Seminary, and you can see their bios in the handout. Through the program, it's not only a merit-based scholarship for their school expenses, it's also an opportunity for us to gather monthly for a seminar and to have them, you know, with us participate in the congregation and worship, but particularly through our outreach ministries. So each of them will be joining up with one of the local ministries that we support to help further their mission in Christ. So it's an exciting time. And you'll see them around, so definitely welcome them.
Before they sit down, I would like to, as a sign of our commitment to them, offer a prayer of blessing over these three. Let us pray together. Faithful God, in baptism, you claimed us. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, you are working in our lives, empowering us to live a life worthy of our calling. We thank you for leading Heather and Sione and Martin to this time and place as Grace Scholars for 2016 and 17. We give thanks for their varied gifts, their unique stories that have brought them to this time and place. We give thanks for the challenging opportunities you have before them to do your work of compassion and justice in this city. Establish them, we pray, in your truth. Guide them by your Holy Spirit, that in your service, they may give in faith and hope and love, and they may grow as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Amid their service, give them discerning hearts about how you are calling them, not only this year, but in the years to come. Teach us as a congregation how to come alongside them with encouragement and friendship. Equip these three to come alongside us and strengthen our witness and love as we seek to be a beacon of light for you in this city of Richmond. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. invite you all to be seated, but I do hope that everyone caught a glimpse of these wonderful folks so that you can greet them and welcome them yourselves after a worship. And as you all are being seated, you guys can go ahead. Now? Really? Now? Yes, now. As you're being seated, we have our children, years 6 and under. Children's Chapel is back. It has returned. So you all are invited to come forward with Reverend Christopher Tweel for that time. And parents, you can pick up your child after the service of worship. Let us go to our God in prayer. Holy God, we come before your word and ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, what we hear is your living and active word that shapes and molds and leads us and calls us. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. We are continuing in a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. In some ways, because they are such a familiar motif, the Ten Commandments, they have held sway in our imagination probably most of our lives and certainly for generations of the people of God. And yet, there is a sense that many of us are unfamiliar with the content. Why have these held sway over God's people for thousands of years? And this is also a season in the time of our country where there's a lot of debate, heated debate about what makes for a just and good and flourishing society. And to be quite honest, when the Ten Commandments were first given by God, it was God seeking to shape a people into what makes for a truly free and just and flourishing society. And these commandments were something of the parameters for such a flourishing community. Now, of course, that was a different time. We live in a democracy, not a theocracy, and so there's not a one-to-one parallel, but I do believe that in this season of discernment, we'll hear words of wisdom and God's voice in and through these scriptures in ways that prove timely. Hear now Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, and then verses 4 and 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down before them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now we move into Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, which speaks again to images of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. It was my freshman year in high school when all of my classmates and I were assigned the annual bug project. It was to be done in pairs. We were given a number of weeks in which we would collect 25 insects. And my best friend and I, we headed out to begin that assignment. And it was not too long afterwards in his backyard that we saw a butterfly. And we watched it flap those colorful wings and dive this way and that way and then land on a branch. And we would try to cusp our hands around the butterfly. And I'm sure that works from time to time. But every time we got near, it would flutter away from our grasp. When Scripture speaks of God, it speaks of God as beautiful. It speaks of beholding the beauty of God, who is full of truth and love, justice and compassion. And while it declares that one can grow quite near to the living God, never can this God be fully grasped or understood. There is this basic, elusive freedom to God as revealed in Scripture. It's as St. Augustine famously said, if you do understand it, then it's not God. We see this near but not graspable tension really throughout Scripture. For instance, God commands the Israelites just a bit later in the book of Exodus here. He says, and then have them make me a sanctuary so that I might dwell among them. So the people build a tabernacle, and then generations later, the people, they build a temple, and this is where God dwells, and there's something manageable and concrete and predictable about where to find God. And yet, even as Solomon builds that temple, he declares to God, the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I've built? There's this basic tension throughout the Old Testament that Yahweh is a God who draws near and is especially present in the temple. But lest anyone think they can fully understand or grasp or corner God, there's also this basic declaration that the glory of the God fills the entire earth and even the heavens. Now, eventually, God would draw so near as to be present in the flesh, the image of the invisible God we heard in the Colossians reading. And Jesus walked among us, and we're assured today that Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lives among us and even in us. And yet, listen to how the Apostle Paul speaks of this God who is so near. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are God's judgments. How inscrutable are God's ways. And so you hear Paul regularly offering prayers like he did for the church at Ephesus when he prays that the church might, quote, know the depth and breadth and height of Christ's love, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul is aware that even as Jesus draws so near to us and we to him, the depth of God's person and love and wisdom and judgments can never be fully mined. Just as you near some semblance of insight and understanding of who God is and what God is calling us to do, we're pulled in and discovered there's so much more. Or think even of God's law, the expression of God's character and person. We read in Deuteronomy how God declares no eunuchs may enter the assembly of God. Eunuch, a castrated male or someone unable to reproduce. But then later in the Old Testament, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls an everlasting name. And then in the New Testament, a eunuch from Ethiopia is walking along, hears the word of God, wants to be baptized and enter into the eternal assembly of God, and a disciple of Jesus named Philip baptizes him. And we read the Holy Spirit of God orchestrated all of this. Surely God's will was clear, but as soon as you clamp down on, got it, no eunuchs in here, God shifts. Something expands. There is a freedom to the character and will of God that no matter how closely anyone gets to God revealed in and through Scripture, no matter how fully one understands God's will, God's law, God also proves elusive. God is always bigger. God moves. This is why when theologian Karl Barth spoke of preaching, he said that we must understand every sermon to be only a, quote, provisional attempt to speak of God, never the final word. This is why we ourselves can come to Scripture at the age of 15 or 50 or 95 years of age, and we will hear something new and living and even fresh from that very same text. Because there's always more. There's always something deeper. Always some more mystery, further wisdom and love to be mined. Always a more courageous way to be faithfully embodied in a certain context. Always a more surprising people among whom faithfulness is to be known. I mean, a year ago at this time, who saw, for instance, our congregation befriending Muslim refugees from Afghanistan? And yet, We follow a God who refuses to let us settle comfortably with an understanding of who God is and how God works and where God is leading. So many of Jesus' parables get at this surprising way of grace. And so at some level, the life of faith in which we all participate is one in which we are constantly kept off balance and humble. In every situation we face, in every scripture we read, every encounter with one another, every service of worship, because there's always more. Is your understanding of God, your relationship with God, the same as it was 5 years ago? 10 years ago? 40 years ago? Or have you constantly been drawn deeper and wider, uncovering new layers to who God is and what God truly cares about, letting yourself expand with the same expansive heart of our God? The problem begins when you finally catch the butterfly. Our official assignment in ninth grade was to catch 25 insects, pin them on a needle, put them in a styrofoam thing here, board, label them with scientific names, provide a short blurb about them and some of their basic characteristics. And so my friend and I, we got wise. We found a net. We caught that butterfly, and that butterfly then joined the other insects that we had collected with little cups and now had pinned and summarized and named on the styrofoam. And it was not until many years later that I reflected on the irony of my class. It was called biology. Bio, life, ology, the study of, a class on the study of life, and never once did we study the butterfly while it was in flight. We caught it, we examined it, we poked at it, we summarized it, and yes, you can learn, and you do learn important things that way, but no part of the assignment ever involved watching life with wonder. At its essence, the second commandment is all about keeping the people of God from trying to pin God down into something manageable, controllable, formable, explainable, imaginable, summarizable. And because at the point it is fully grasped and pinned, it is not God. It is dead. Or, but positively, the second commandment is all about inviting people to maintain an openness and a posture of wonderness to the God revealed in Scripture who is near but never entirely graspable. The most literal interpretation of this commandment means that making a statue, calling that image God, is contrary to this commandment. It reduces God to something formable, manageable, explainable. We don't see a lot of that kind of thing in our culture. I find instead that we do make images of God, but it unfolds in a different way. I find many of us, we have powerful experiences of the living God and Jesus Christ made known to us. Like watching a butterfly, God has captivated our being and has led us in bold and surprising and life-giving ways. God may have done some kind of great work in and through you on a particular mission trip, maybe. Or maybe it was your youth group experience, or an experience in a certain church in which you grew up, or maybe it was through a certain kind of music, or maybe it was a certain season of your marriage, or a certain season of parenthood, or maybe it was through a particular pastor or teacher. Maybe it was through a season of tragedy, of all things. Maybe it was a season of incredibly vibrant prayer. Maybe it was a season when you just served so meaningfully with your gift among some of the most marginalized. We all have these stories of when God has beautifully and lovingly and strongly led us and filled us and awed us and beckoned us to horizons we didn't even know of previously. Where has Jesus been beautifully present with you, through you? What are the stories you would tell? We give thanks. But sometimes that particular experience of God, that particular expression of God proves so beautiful, we want to capture that image, that memory of God, and pin it down as the true picture of what God alive really looks like. So, for instance, some people, they become enamored with that former church that they grew up in, or a former version of the same church, and how things once ran, and the way the people once were, and the programs and the music, they were like this, and that is what the image of God alive really looks like, and we catch that, and we pin that to our heart, that memory as what God alive really looks like. Some people, they become enamored with that particular mission trip, that particular season of service or advocacy, because that is what the image of God really looks like, and we catch that memory, that image, and pin it to our heart as the way God really looks. Some people become enamored with a particular theology, a line of teaching, and that doctrine, and that becomes the image of what God alive really looks like. They catch it and they pin that God to a manageable, explainable system. Or some people become enamored with a particular sanctuary or space in the city or the country, and that becomes for them the image of when God is really alive. And pin God to that location. You see, I don't think we often craft statues and make images that reduce God to a literal image. I think we catch memories of God, places of God, theology of God, teachers of God, and that becomes the image of what God alive really looks like. And all those are good, all those are worthy of thanks, but here's the tragedy when we narrow God to that specific pin, that specific way of doing church, of a mission trip, a specific church we once knew, a specific pastor, you end up spending all of your energy trying to make the dead image come alive just like it once flew, rather than attend to the way the butterfly goes in a new context, in a new direction, among new people. It was a day or two before our insect project was due, and we were a couple insects short. And while I am not proud of this, the truth is, my friend and I, we went down into his basement to find his older sister's bug project. His older sister is 5 years older. We found that 5-year-old bug project and thought, well, we'll just take a couple, and we got our collection. But we noticed that her dead bugs looked really dead. I mean, it had been a few years. They were noticeably more dry and lacking in color. And so, using our 9th grade brains, we thought, well, let's put her project, this styrofoam base with these 25 bugs stuck with metal pins, let's put it in the microwave. A quick reheating will surely bring back some of the color. So we did. We pressed on and walked away to do something else the other side of the kitchen. And in one of the more memorable moments of my life, I turned around and saw, after a few seconds watching in horror, as metal pins began to spark and bugs began to explode and splatter all over the sides of the microwave. It would be even funnier, except that is precisely what we too often do. As individuals and as a church, we want to know again the beauty and strength and love of God in that full way that we once knew it in that church or that season of life, that season of our marriage with that teacher, that way. And we latch onto that image. And we throw our money and our energy and our advertising trying to reheat the image. Or we church hop, searching for the same image. We need programs just like we used to have, pastors like we used to have, mission opportunities that care for the poor and the prison ministry like we used to have, Bible study done like we used to have, but we cannot reheat the church of 1955 or 85 or 95 or 2005, nor the one from our hometown. Nor, by the way, can we reheat how it used to be in our family or our job or our country, or the church in this nation. Beautiful, memorable images we all have. But we can only ever attend to the new thing God is doing that is beyond our control and our prediction, and with people we probably didn't choose, and in a context we probably didn't see coming. And truth be told, trying to reheat the butterfly actually spreads the deadness even further. This is why in the second commandment, God says, those who do create and worship images of God, they will know punishment to the third and fourth generations. The verb there is not indicating an if-then kind of thing. You make an image of God, God's hammer comes down. The sense is, look, if you become enamored with an image that's dead and you spend your time and your energy and your focus and your money believing it can be reheated and bring life, that's going to have repercussion. That deadness is going to splatter onto future generations. It gets passed along. There's a poem by the poet and writer and ethicist Wendell Berry that I have long appreciated because of its counterintuitive insight. The poem is called The Peace of Wild Things. When despair for the world grows in me and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the green heron feeds. I come into the place of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting for their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. When the world is falling apart and tragedy has known and fear abounds, I don't go back to my warm memory and images and try to kindle a familiar flame. Counterintuitively, I go at night to the place of wild things, the dark woods where the herons and water is and where the creatures lurk unpredictably and quietly. He goes to a place where most of us would call unknown, even dangerous. A place where who knows what might come near you or fly above you or nestle up next to you or what kind of weather may come next. And Barry calls life amid this unpredictable wild things peace. The Peace of Wild Things, name of the poem. There is something fundamentally wild and free and beautiful about God. This makes God wondrous and captivating and dangerous to the status quo. Perhaps we are ever tempted to pin God down to something more manageable or explainable or an old warm image because we cannot stand the unpredictability of the wild, and yet therein resides true peace. The second commandment is an invitation to fall fully into the darkness of a wild God and attend to this God's beauty and love and justice wherever this God may lead. Behold, cries God through the prophet, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. In our lifelong study of life, will we risk again wonder and expectation and so join in the new thing? Amen. In response to God's word, I invite you to stand as we sing together, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled God of Wonder, which was delivered by Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, which is number 5 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Thank you.
Let us remain standing as we confess together what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to enter into a time of prayer, and as we do, at one point I'm going to offer a couple different prompts and leave some silent space for you to begin discerning if and how God might be doing a new thing in these particular places and people. Let us go to our God and pray. Our faithful God, through the prophet Isaiah, we hear you declare, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness as in streams in the wasteland." Help us, Holy Spirit, to take a few moments, letting go of our angst and our anxiety, our preferences and concerns. Open us and help us attend to the new thing you are doing in our midst. The beautiful thing or the challenging thing, the heights towards which you are calling us or the depths to which you are calling us, no matter. Help us simply attend with wonder and expectation that your love is at work. We pause to consider what you are doing in our midst and our family. Help us attend to the new thing you are doing in this congregation. In our neighborhood. Help us attend to the new thing you are doing in our workplace or school, a place where we volunteer. Help us attend to the new thing you are doing in us. God, we give thanks that you are a God who thwarts expectations with gracious love. And you have thwarted no greater expectation than that of death. You have shown yourself more powerful than whatever evil can do, more powerful than the inevitability of death. And so we pray for your Spirit, who is stronger than even that darkness. We pray that your Spirit will be made known in fullness and love to arenas where darkness has been made known in recent days. We think of Syria and New York, Minnesota and Iraq, Libya. We pray for your love to be known, your Spirit to be made known in life among those captive to addiction, among those we know facing final hours or days of this life, among those ill or uncertain of what is next, among those without work or too little work, among those with too much on their plate, among those whose children are struggling. We enfold our every longing, our every prayer into the prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, I want to invite Ruling Elder Dana McKnight forward. Each week in September and October, you're going to hear from a different elder or deacon sharing some of what God is doing in and through our various committees. And in particular, they're going to share some of even what God is doing in particular people or even in themselves in this ministry. And so I'll turn it over to you, Dana.
As part of our stewardship focus this fall, I'm happy to be speaking on behalf of the Worship Committee, which is chaired by Rob Turner. This committee is charged with the logistics of worship, from scheduling and planning special worship services in conjunction with the church staff, to making sure candles are on hand, communion is prepared, paraments are hung, flowers are arranged, the sanctuary is straightened following worship, and a multitude of other behind-the-scenes items that go into weekly worship at Grace Covenant. For me, however, the myriad tasks involved are in fact a labor of love. Worship is central to our life together as a congregation, and for me personally, is the highlight of the week. To worship together as a Christian community cements our relationships, renews and refreshes us to seek to do God's will and further his kingdom, and in hearing the word of God proclaimed in prayer and in praising God in song, we are then ready for the new week with a renewed sense of purpose. I'm certain everyone here can remember specific services that hold special significance, be they a baptism, a funeral, a powerful sermon, special music, an Easter service, or a service of thanksgiving. For me, these special services include singing in my father's choir while growing up, singing in our candlelight services here at Grace Covenant, and remembering and pondering inspiring messages from the pulpit by a number of gifted ministers, including, of course, Bobby. Worship is the common thread that runs through all that we do as a church. It binds us together as a congregation, helps our communal growth as people of God, and strengthens our faith so that in grateful response to God for the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, we can go forth and minister to others in his name. All this is only possible as a result of our support of our church and its programs. In upcoming weeks, we will be hearing from other aspects of the church's ministry. Worship is central to all of them. Thank you.
Thank you, Dana, and I appreciate how you really highlighted when we dive in as part of the body of Christ, God ends up ministering to us. He spoke of his service and helping, equipping us for worship as a labor of love and shared how he has been formed since childhood even in these spaces. In these coming weeks, you'll hear from more committees. You've heard from Christian education. You've heard from worship. And if God nudges you and said, you know what, those things just don't happen, it requires the body of Christ helping raise these different things up. And I think God's nudging me to serve on that committee or serve in a particular way in that environment. Follow up with the person who spoke, or don't be surprised if the person who spoke or their committee comes your way and asks if God isn't nudging you in these coming weeks. As you continue to discern what it is to steward your gifts, your resources, your time, certainly that also includes our money. What God has given us financially and entrusted to us. And in this space of worship, you're invited to give as God is leading you to do so. And as well, I remind you of your communication cards. Let us know you're here, certainly. Let us know if there are specific things we can follow up about in the life of the church, or if there are specific prayers or reasons for thanks on your heart that our care team can lift up when we gather each week on Wednesday. You're invited to give now as you are led. blessed Jesus, thou hast indeed loved us time and again, and drawn us deeper into yourself and your will. For this we give thanks. We offer not only our financial resources, but our very lives to your honor, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to remain standing as we sing together, Holy God, we praise your name.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You are also welcome to join us this Wednesday night for Wednesday night supper beginning at 6 p.m. There will be a program led by church member Joy Nevin about her book, Joy of Retirement. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Steve Kemp and Cameron Baird. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.
Couple different reminders. This past week, Elizabeth Russell's father died, and the service will be on Tuesday at 3 p.m. at Tab Street Presbyterian Church in Petersburg. All are welcome to that and want to be in prayer for the Russell family. As well, Katie McCullough and Rebecca Reagan's uncle, Stuart Reagan, died late this past week, and we're pulling together a date and time for a graveside service, but again, that's one we're all will be welcome to attend. And in the meantime, want to keep those families in our prayers. Hopefully after this service, you do have time to go down, social room, meet and greet, and certainly take a moment to welcome our three new Grace Scholars, for whom we are grateful and so happy they are in our midst. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Can you see it? May we risk opening ourselves in wonder and expectation to the work of the living Christ in our midst, and so know the peace of the deep wild. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you this day and always. Amen.